Parshas Kisisa. This is a mimer that the Rebbe delivered on the 16th day of Adar. The year was Tafshin Chavches, which would be the equivalent of 1968. Kisisa. So the Parsha begins with the inyan of the Mishkan, the idea of the tabernacle and the Mikdash, which is called Mishkan. And it opens up with the inyan of Maisa HaKetedis. It opens up with the notion of the incense that was brought. This was one of the primary forms of serving Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash, was with the incense, the ketoret that was brought. And even though in the previous parsha of Tetzava, there is a mention of the concept of ketoret. In fact, Parshas Tetzava concludes on the note of the golden altar, and then the ketoret that was put upon the golden altar. So despite this, and the parsha haba, the next parsha in Vayakel, it's also going to be mentioned. In those parshiot, it's mentioned broadly speaking. However, in this parsha, in parsha of Kisisa, it's mentioned in detail. In other words, how do you make the ketoras? How do you fashion the ketoras? What is it comprised of? It's all in this week's Torah portion. Exactly how it should be ground. Exactly how it should be prepared. And also the extraordinary virtue that is unique to Ketores is also mentioned in this week's parsha. Halavim hakshudim bazeh. There are negative commandments of the Torah which are linked to the concept of Ketores. Like, for example, that you're not allowed to replicate the recipe. Chaymer ha'inyin. How serious it is. So much so that the Torah speaks about the opposite of life for somebody who messes around with the Ketores. Somebody would make the ketoras for their own personal use or benefit. Asher gam inyan zeh, which this idea of hepech hachayim, the opposite of health and life, mavur dafke v'parsha zu. It is only talked about in Parshas Kisisa. What we have here is the details. What we have here is the importance. What we have here is the consequences. All of it is talked about in this week's parsha. V'hagam, and even though shagam v'karbonis, Yeshtem kam v'kam olavin. When it comes to offerings in general, animal offerings, meal offerings, so we have a number of different prohibitions that govern this. For example, chulin ba'azora. If somebody were to bring an animal into the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash, which is not consecrated unto God, which is called chulin, it's mundane. That's a pretty serious prohibition. Shchut echutz, to take something which belongs in the Beis HaMikdash and slaughter it outside the Beis HaMikdash. However, the Rebbe says, none of that comes to the seriousness of Keteris. Which is so severe, so serious, that there's the Torah attaches a consequence, which is the opposite of health and well-being, for somebody who might replicate it. So this is unique to Keteris. There is really nothing else like it. All right, so to synopsize, Keteris is mentioned in detail only in this week's Parsha, and it's a big deal. It's very unique, and it's set apart from all of the other offerings that were brought in the Beis HaMikdash. V'hine, inyan ha-karbonos u'maisa ha-keteres, the notion of offerings and keteres and incense, this is the aveda of the Mishkan. As is explained in the Maimer, famous Maimorim of Yud Shvat, the Yehime Hilulu Maimorim, she'ikir ha-aveda b'mishkan, that the primary work in the Mishkan and in the Mikdash is karbonos. That's what the concept of a Beis HaMikdash is for. That's what the Beis HaMikdash allows for. It's because we don't have a Beis HaMikdash that we cannot fulfill all of these mitzvahs. And because we can't fulfill these mitzvahs, we don't have the benefit that these mitzvahs would naturally provide us with. Therefore, ha-mishkan ma'atzei shittim. So the Friedrich Rebbe in that Maimer talks about the notion of the Mishkan being built specifically of wood, but not ordinary wood. The Torah mentions time and again the kind of wood, atzei shittim. And we also talk about how ayadei kozeh, how the special wood which is called atzei shittim, which comes together to form the precinct of a mishkan, in which there is the concept of offerings of karbonis, so that a person has to know what is the result, the sum total, v'shachanti b'seichel, that Hashem's presence is caused to dwell amongst us as a result. So in general, when we talk about karbonis, it's translating karbonis as sacrifices is a very bad idea. It's not accurate. Sacrifice is a Greek word, and it has nothing to do with pain or suffering or sacrifice. So what is a karbon really about? A karbon is about the idea of kiruv, drawing close, And specifically in the Maamar, he talks about it in the terminology of Kiruv Kol HaKeiches. So we usually talk about Karbanos as drawing close, as something, as fostering closeness. But here, the Friedrich Rebbe talks about you have to bring your Keiches, your abilities, your wherewithal, the gifts and talents Hashem gives you. You bring them closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the meaning of a Karban. Ad, until such point, Asher Raza de Karbana, till the mystery of, on the core essence of what a sacrifice, what a Karban is, is Ola Adraza de Inzef, is able to, so to speak, provoke or touch, or if you will, it's able to awaken a response, elicit a response from the very deepest mysteries, from the highest levels of divinity, and only through Karbanos. So all this is true. Karban, Ketoret, it's all incorporated as part of that. Ach yeshne chiluk ben karbanos stam l'maisi akteris. There is a marked difference between karbanot, the offerings in general, and the ketoret. Why? Karbanos nikroyim achila. The karban is euphemistically referred to in the Torah as eating. But who eats it? Well, the karban is described in the Torah. Karbani lachmi l'ishai. God says, my offering, my lechem. That's lechem. It's bread. Bread. My fire offering. And because we bring, so to speak, God's bread, obviously euphemism, cannot be taken literally, heaven forfend, and so on and so forth, but that's the metaphor the Torah invokes. We invoke this idea as if we are bringing God his daily bread. And that's why we're called in Shir HaShirim, Nikri Sol Rayasi. We're called God's beloved, God's cherished. The Pidush Rayasi, Parnasasi Bishnei Tmidim. The Medrash says, what's Rayasi? Rayasi literally can translate as my neighbor or my friend. It means we provide for God. We bring God the daily offerings. Okay, the Isa, the Medrash, like the Medrash says, Yisrael Mefarnasen Laviyah Shabbat Shemayim. We, so to speak, provide for. We provide for God. That's Rayasi. Who's going to be, we're taking care of God. Which, of course, this can't be taken literally. It sounds ridiculous when you think about it. Without nuance, but the point is, Hashem says he puts himself in a position where he needs us. He says, I need you, and you bring me offerings, and that's metaphorically my food. That's what sustains me. Just like a person doesn't eat, he can't function. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, in order for me to be able to interact with you, in order for me to function with you, I need you to bring me my daily bread. So it's metaphorized as food. Keteiris is not called food. Keteiris is called specifically scent. Never says something marvelous here. In holiness, there is always a coalescence and amalgamation of all ideas. Nothing remains exclusively in one domain or the other. So there's always going to be, so to speak, crossover. Anything that's found in one dimension will be found in other dimensions also, because that's the nature of Kedusha. Holiness is always operating in tandem. Always operates linking together. So if there's a concept of reyach, if there's a notion of scent or aroma, it'll have to be found in the korban too, because everything is found everywhere. And it's because we have this idea of iskalos coming together, so by korbanos there's also the idea of reyach, the idea of aroma, and that's why it's written, reyach nichoyach la'Hashem. Hashem says, bring a korban, and what happens? What is the korban? It's a reyach nichoyach, it's a pleasing aroma. So it's not only called fire bread, fire offering, it's not only called a meal, it's called an aroma. Yes, true, the Rebbe says. However, be'ikir ha-karban is a minyan achilu. The karban primarily represents the notion of food, not aroma. Val karchach. Heichon mechalkin, be'nukva de pardashka ha-yeminis, le pardashka ha-smolis. Where do we see a difference of how deeply does the aroma penetrate? So this is really interesting, because I once Googled this to see if there's any kind of background between pardashka and nostril. Right nostril, left nostril. In the Zohar, it talks about God, anthropomorphically speaking, different nostrils. Where does the nostril penetrate? So when I Google this, of different nostrils and aroma, there's like a whole discussion amongst drug users if there's a better nostril to snort with. And it sounds crazy. It's unbelievable. They do heroin? What do they snort?
Cocaine.
Yeah. So I don't know. So when they snort the stuff, there's actually like a whole machlokes, like it's unbelievable, it's a line. Like, which nostril, where does it reach, like, where does it go higher? Where does it go better? Like, I don't get it. Guess it gets in you. But no, there's actually a discussion, which I found like fascinating, because the Zohar talks about this pardashka, the different nostrils of what, is there a more effective nostril? Now, here's the point. The Zohar discusses this, and it represents different pathways in the heavenly reality, anthropomorphically speaking. So when you talk about aroma, there's a difference of where the aroma penetrates or how the aroma enters. But if korban was primarily aroma, there would be a discussion of how the aroma gets where it has to get. But it's not. By a korban, we don't have it. Where does this discussion show up? Only by keteris. Ah. So the keteris, it's all aroma. That's all it is. Simply stated, food has to look good. Food has to smell good. But food looking good and smelling good is not the primary objective of food. What's the objective of food?
Nutrition.
Well, it has to taste good also. You know, if it doesn't taste good, people don't like it. But in the end, in the day, it's what you ingest. It's what you eat. So people come and say, the food smells amazing. And then they eat it and it's salted, like beyond. They say, this is terrible. How do you eat this? Well, it smelled good. Yeah, right. But that doesn't help you. Nobody got full because the meal smelled good. Presentation is nice. That was the problem. The Jewish people didn't like the manna. They ate this stuff for 40 years. They said it doesn't smell and it doesn't look. It's like frustrating. You don't have the part of the enjoyment is food. We eat with our eyes. But this is secondary. The food, main thing is the ingestion, the eating. When it comes to aroma, however, you don't eat the incense. Aroma is all about aroma. That's what it is. Beginning, middle, and end. So we have, therefore, with regard to keteris, the concept of aroma, and al korchach, because of this, it's bekoyach keteris dafke lahapech ala umaze. It's within the power, in the framework, in the purview of ketoret to transform that which is not kosher, that which is not, to begin with, in the scrimmage of holiness. And this is even literal. You cannot eat not kosher food. No matter how long you plan to daven afterwards as a result of the koyach, the strength you get, no matter what you're going to do, the kosher, unkosher food is still not kosher. And it remains tethered. It's usher, which means tied up. However, if you want to use aroma, you want to create a good aroma, and people respond to aromas. Say they have alarm clocks that release aromas. It's like a nicer way to get up, sport associate. Yeah, you get up in the morning to an aroma. And there's a whole thing called aromatherapy. Like aromas is a powerful impact on the person. Does the aromatic spice or source of the aroma have to be kosher? Does it have to be edible from a Jewish perspective, halachically?
No.
No? That's correct. It doesn't have to be. And not only doesn't have to be for you and I, it doesn't even have to be in the Beis HaMikdash. There's actually an opinion in the Beis HaMikdash that some of the Ketoros was not kosher. There's the idea of Moir. Now, myrrh in the Gemara is myrrh oil, or oil of myrrh, according to most opinions in the Gemara, seems to be some kind of balsam extract, something from a balsam tree. Or according to some opinions, like olives harvested prematurely. And that's what it seems to be, myrrh. Myrrh seems to be a fruit or vegetation extract. But there is another opinion, which is not found in, you know, the biblical, secular biblical scholars have written a lot about what they think it might have been, what myrrh of oil of myrrh is. And it's discussed, and almost everybody comes to the conclusion from evidence and from other things that were written, and they have all Jewish sources also, that is oil of myrrh. I think it's four different opinions, prevalent opinions as to what exactly the myrrh might be. However, there is an opinion in the Chachamim, and Rashi quotes this, that it comes from the blood of a particular animal that lives in India. An animal that's endemic to India, unique to India, that its blood somehow is distilled into this oil of myrrh, which is then used in the Ketoret. Now, it's certainly not a kosher animal. And yet, we would have a substance which is not kosher being used in the Beis HaMikdash, which is like shocking. This is talked about in detail in the Alter Rebbe's Maamarim. The Alter Rebbe speaks about this in the Maamarim on, guess what? Purim. On Purim, he talks about the idea, what's written in the Megillah, that it said that Esther and all the other women had to prepare for Achashverosh, for the big audience with him, Shisha Chadashim B'Shemen HaMer, 6 months with myrrh oil treatments. And Mordechai, Alter Rebbe says, is Mira Dechaya, is the terminology, that because the Targum says, what is myrrh? Myrrh, or Moir, is Mira Dechaya. And we say that the name Mordechai is a permutation of aroma, of this kind of aroma. That's what Mordechai had, an aromatic name, so to speak. His name, at the root source, is aroma. Not only the myrrh comes from a non-kosher source, it's all of the various ketorah together represent the idea of le'umazeh, represent the idea of unholiness. Ask me why. Why do they all, if there's one non-kosher ingredient? Because in the ketorahs there are emphasis on 11 different details, 11 ingredients. So what's so special about that? Because we know that if there's even a single ingredient missing, again, it says the opposite of life. And when we recite the Ketoret, if you look in the Siddur, most Siddurim actually have it labeled Aleph, Beis, Gimel, Dalet, to know what the 11 are. And many have the custom of counting. Hatzari, Vahatziperida, Nechelbuna, Vahalveina. You count it, actually count on the finger to make sure that you don't miss reciting one of the Sum of Money Akhtar. It says emphasis on 11. And why is that meaningful? Why does that speak to us? Or how does that indicate the opposite of holiness? That's because the number 10 is the number of the Eser Sefirot, and holiness. Everything is comprised of a perfect number, 10, which of course is the mathematical basis, right? That's the basic number. But in the Ketorah, the emphasis is on Yud Aleph, 11, because Yud Aleph represents the idea of L'Umazer. 11 represents the idea of unholiness. Like in Kedusha, there's 10, this is the number 11, it's jagged. Eser, V'le Achad Aser, like it says about the Eser Sefirot, emphasis on 10, not 11. However, the oid hare yud aleph samamonim hare im keneged yud aleph alufi esav. The 11 ingredients correspond to the 11 chieftains that were produced by the tribes of Esau. Esau represents the opposite of holiness. The hainu shekol echad misamamoni akteris who keneged echad me'alufi esav. Each one of the aromatic ingredients corresponds to one of the Esavite leaders. In that case, each represents one of the Esavite leaders, and Esau is all about klipa, the opposite of holiness. So if Esau represents unholiness, and each one of the Sambani Akteris corresponds to a different one of the Esavite leaders, then what it means is the idea of l'umaze. It represents the dark side, the other side, not the natural side of holiness. The whole idea of Akteris is to transform. The whole idea of Keteris is to rotate the situation, to sublimate reality, to turn unholiness into holiness. That's like an unbelievable thing. You can actually turn bad into good. You can turn negative into positive. You can turn unholy into holy. Yeah. And the koyach, the power, is the Keteris. Why? Because the idea of reyach, the idea of aroma, magil amayli yesir mekabonis. It penetrates, so to speak, more deeply. It leaves a deeper impact. It touches God in a more profound way, even more so than offering. So Ketoret is more powerful than offerings. So powerful that it's able to elevate the non-kosher, the non-holy, the dark side. It can be turned around. V'hine, Milas HaReach, the virtue, the supreme, or the towering virtue of aroma, is Be'etzem Shemagia Be'etzem HaNefesh. It reaches the very core of the soul. V'akorchach, it's Be'koyach HaReach. It's all, so to speak, with the power of aroma. And it's dafka the reyach chazak. It's dafka a very powerful, strong, and pungent aroma that can be la'oyr mehashinah, that can wake a person to take him out of sleep. Sharei b'koyach reyach dafka. This is only found in aroma. It's not found b'koyach achila. If food would wake you up, it would be because the food smells good, the aroma of it. Aroma has the ability to stir the soul, more so than food. Va'adrabe. If reyach, if aroma stirs a person and wakes a person, what does food do? Achilu geremes l'shina. Eating makes you tired. It makes people fall asleep. Va'akarchach is a meseches yuma. That's why we learned the meseches yuma, that the kohen gadol who is not allowed to sleep on the night of Yom Kippur, tzarech lemayit ba'achilu b'erev Yom Kippur. Every other Jew in the world is eating a lot on erev Yom Kippur. The kohen gadol is eating very little. Why? You gotta fast. You gotta eat. No, kohen gadol can't eat. Because food brings sleep. And you're not allowed to sleep on the night of Yom Kippur. So the Kohen Gadol has to be kept awake. And because he has to be kept awake, he can't eat. In other words, what does food bring you to? Sleep. Does the opposite effect. It awakens, it stirs some sleep. This is the reason that the Aveda, the service of the devotion of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippurim, which was only once a year, the apex, the highest point that a Kohen Gadol could reach, it was B'Ketoris Dafka. It was done with specifically Ketoris, which is the idea of Reach, the idea of aroma, the Kemoi Ba'odim Lomata, just like a human here in this world. Hine HaReach B'Koyche La'Oiris Etzem HaNefesh, just like for humanity, for people. It is aroma that stirs them more powerfully than everything else. K'moikin hu b'migdash. So also in the Beis HaMikdash, Aveda b'reyach, the Aveda of aroma, that's what goes into the Kodesh HaKadosh and the Holy of Holies. Nothing else can go there. V'afal pisha yinichnes l'sham gam dama karbonis. Even though on Yom Kippurim, the Kohen Gadol would go in with some of the blood of the carbon as well. Ach ikra Aveda b'Kodesh HaKadosh, and the primary service is the Keteris. The Chiddush Ma'aseh HaKeteris B'Yom HaKippurim, the novelty of Keteris that's brought uniquely once a year, is in Kodesh HaKadoshim. Umetzad Ma'ilas Inyan HaKeteris, because of the virtue of Keteris, HaKochach, therefore it says, B'chol Adam La'yiyah Ba'il Ma'id, nobody is ever allowed to be there. It is the only thing which is done in absolute seclusion and privacy. Even the Keteris which is brought on a daily basis, everybody has to leave. When you bring the Keteris, it represents this personal, intimate relationship with God. All year long, Chol Hashanah is the same exact thing, like it explains in Chassidus with regard to Yom HaKippurim, V'Chol Adam. All the Maimarim in Chassidus talk about the idea of Yom Kippur's exclusivity, or the Ketores' exclusivity, experienced by the Kohen Gadol, in the Holy of Holies, you have to be alone. But the truth is, the Rebbe says, it applies to Ketores every single day. It always has to be done alone. And that represents the deepest level of intimacy with God. This is the idea of Reach, which stirs or reaches the very core, the essence of the soul. V'hine, k'shem shebegashmi, it's just like physically, materially speaking, it's b'koyach ha-reach. It is aroma, specifically, that can be ma'or me'ashina, that can wake from sleep, stir from sleep. So it is also, spiritually speaking, aroma can stir from sleep in a way which is unique. Now the idea of sleeping, what does sleeping mean beruchnias, spiritually? It explains in my Maimarim of Purim. Like Balayla, who on that night, it says, Nodadoshnas ha-melech, the king woke up, so to speak, Achashverosh had insomnia, but it represents the idea of an awakening, a stirring on high. So this is the idea of Mashakosav, Ani Yesheni V'libar. As explained, this is the meaning of the verse that says, I am asleep, but my heart is still awake. Meaning, a Yid is sleeping in Golos. And there's the idea of Kol Doidi Doifek. There is the knock of my beloved. HaKadosh Baruch was trying to wake us. Shagam, that Knesset Yisrael Yesheni B'Golusa. That even when the Jewish people fall asleep in the time of Golos, and we did fall asleep spiritually, in the time of Purim, preceded Purim, Ach Ma'ach HaShali B'Eir, because the person's not in a coma, the heart is still pumping, the heart is still awake, that the core essence of the neshama is intact. The air, it's awake, it's a kolechad v'yechod. So that's who hears the knock. If you're sleeping, who's going to hear the knock? The answer is, etzema neshama hears the knock. Al karchach doildi koil doidi doifik pischuli. There's a knock, it's saying open. Once again become God's beloved, God's cherished, God's, so to speak, twin. So God's the one that God has a special relationship with. So, and then Knesset Yisrael answers, Poshatati es katonti. I already disrobed. Echocha el b'shena. How will I get dressed again? As explained in the Mamar of the Rebbe Marash and Tzemach Tzedek, that this refers to the Big Day Kahuna. The Yid and the Klal Yisrael say, we already took off the Big Day Kahuna. We already divested ourselves of Korbanus. We divested ourselves of temple service. And now you're knocking Rabbeinu Shel Olam. How can we respond? How can we do this? And we explain the Me'ach Hashani Yishena Begoluso, because I'm sleeping in Golos, and Kol Doidi Doifik Debish, there's knocking to wake us up, so to speak. So the answer is, we don't have it. We don't have the ability. We don't have the Ketoret. We don't have the clothes. And we know without the clothes, the Kohenim can't do what they have to do. We don't have it anymore. That's where they can't be, the idea of Reich Nichoyach, and especially the idea of Ketoret, which is the concept of Reich, which Reach awakens from sleep, the aroma stirs the soul. Umi'acha the Pashati Big Day Kahuna, as the Rebbeim explained, since the clothes came off, the Ein Reach HaKarbonis Vakteris, there is no aroma of offerings. Al Korchoch, Echechal B'Sheno, how will I be able to, so to speak, dress again? How will I be able to awaken to be the Achesir HaYasi, the beloved of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? V'alzeh Meshiva Ruach HaKadosh, what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu answer? Rachatzti Yisragli Echoch HaTanfeim, I washed my feet, how will I now walk on the floor and get dirty again? What does this refer to? The Beis HaMikdash is called Hadayim Raglav Shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The metaphor of the Beis HaMikdash is the footstool. And the Beis HaMikdash, that's where was the presence of Hashem, the Shechina. As it says, Hinei Hashemayim, Mishmei Hashemayim, Lo Yichakol Luchos Shleim HaMelech says, the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain God. Afke Abayis says, but this house will. It's a Tamiya Kayemes. It's not something David Shleim HaMelech wondered about the first time. He's always wondering, how could this be? How could it be the Beis HaMikdash is God's footstool? Ach la'achshar rechatsi esragli, Echab zich abgevisht. The foot is wiped off, so to speak. God has removed himself. So then, how could he come back in the Beis HaMikdash? And what's the answer? The answer is that at the time of Golos, there's still the idea of offerings. There's still the idea of Keteris. What is that? This is the concept of prayer. So the idea of offerings, that's our prayer. And the Keteris, that's the idea of Tfilas Mincha. That's the Keteris. Like it says, Mincha is called Keteris. as explained in Maimarim, that what's the maila, the virtue of mincha and other prayers, that we say Eliyahu was not answered with the exception of Tfilas Mincha, as it says in the Haftarah of the Shabbos. What's the reason? That because the Hamshacha, Sha'idei HaTfilah, what we're able to create through by virtue of our prayers is only in, so to speak, in the heavenly worlds, in Pnimius Elimus. And we're not able to, so to speak, draw it into the everyday world. We have to make it real, like it says in Chassidus on the idea L'maitzi Ehem Befer, that prayer cannot remain in the sanctum of heart and mind. It has to be verbalized, it has to be articulated, it has to be expressed. As the Alter Rebbe says in Tanya, that the idea of a mitzvah has to be in a mitzvah of a meisen. The Alter Rebbe says it has to be carried into action. And the whole idea of Torah and mitzvahs are not for given for the heavens, for Gan Eden, where it's only performed on a spiritual level. It has to be done in this world. And with the Karbanas, we say that tefillah, that prayers are in the place of the Karban. But the problem is, the Hamshacha is only in a higher world. And we need to bring this Hamshacha into this world. Anyway, we don't have time. We're running out of time in this Maimer. The point of the Maimer goes on to develop this concept of how through prayer and through our Avedas Hashem, we're able nonetheless to stir, so to speak, and to wake up and to bring forth the deepest ideas of divinity. But it's not felt in this world, and that's because we don't have a Beis HaMikdash. And that's why we always are continuing to pray for the restoration of the Beis HaMikdash and the ability not only to stir, so to speak, divinity on the highest of levels, but to make it apparent in this physical, material world, to bring it down, B'Gashmias, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should help us that we should finally be able to be Mamshech, the Shechina, Lamata, through our Aveda, through our service, albeit it's only Golos service, it's limited service, but nonetheless, it's the best we can do. And as long as we do our best, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will soon respond to us with His best, and together we'll be reunited in the third Beis HaMikdash. Good Shabbos, everybody. Afreilich HaShushan Purim. And we should hear Besuras Tevis. Amen.
Amen. Amen.